Wouldn't it be great if you could really predict the future? Or would it? You basketball fans could know in advance who's going to be in the Final Four. You wouldn't even have to watch. Football guys, you'd know who's going to win the Super Bowl. Wouldn't have to spend the time thinking and wondering and cheering on and all those hours watching those games. You could know ahead of time when one of the kids was going to bring home a bad report card. You could know even without going to the doctor what it's going to be that will afflict your physical body. Why, you could even know if and when it would be a fatal illness. Know when and even how you were going to die. If you could see into the future, you could know if your spouse was going to be unfaithful to you. You could know how long it would be before you were laid off from your job or even fired. You could see that terrible automobile accident before it happened. Be able to know ahead of time how this present war on terrorism is going to turn out. You could know who our next president is going to be. And on and on and on it goes if you could really see the future. Have you seen that TV commercial? I think it's for Subaru cars, where the man drives up in a new automobile into the driveway, and the little kid comes buzzing up in his little electric toy car, and his dad holds the keys out to him and says, "You ready, son?" And the little boy then thinks, and in his mind he sees himself driving down the road in the new car, passing his friends, and having to get up so early to take his dad to work, getting a parking ticket just a minute or two after the meter had expired, carrying groceries in the rain to the car and the bag breaks and spills the groceries everywhere, being stuck in rush hour traffic, and he says, "Come on, move it, you're killing me." And then it comes back to the present, and he says, "No thanks, Dad, I'm good." And he drives off in his little toy car. Despite the fact that some folks want really badly to be able to see what's in the future, I'm convinced that the present system where God holds the future in His hands is the best one. For the most part, we don't know a lot of the details ahead of time, and I, for one, am convinced that that's the best way. It is interesting to note, however, that this craving that some folks have to know the future is not new to our day and age. In fact, as the Old Testament prophet Isaiah cried out against the wickedness and the unfaithfulness of the kingdom of Judah, he condemned those who were putting their trust in the soothsayers of that day. And in Isaiah chapter 47, verse 13, he says this. He says, "You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you." Yes, that word prognosticators really is in the Bible. King James Version. It's the only time it occurs there in Isaiah 47, verse 13. The prophet urges God's people to return to putting their trust in God, and he teases them with the fact that they're relying on these folks who claim to be able to tell what's coming. And so he says, maybe they'll stand up and save you from what's right over the horizon. the Babylonians. Many today claim to be able to predict your future by the lines in your hand, or I'm told, even the shape of your ears. In fact, I read a statistic that I'm not really sure I even believe. It says 1 in 7 Americans have consulted some kind of medium or fortune teller or something related to that. 1 out of 7. Now, I'm here to tell you, I haven't. I don't know about you, but 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That, I'm not sure I believe that number. Many people have tried to make it their life's purpose to predict the second coming of Christ. And there is no shortage of arguments and convincing things, particularly that are posted on the internet and some of the blogs that seem to be carried away with the events of modern times, and particularly in certain parts of the world and certain things that are happening. And they say, oh, this is the unfolding of God's plan to end everything. And it's all speculation. It's not founded in Scripture. It's based on misapplication and misinterpretation of what the Scriptures say in many places. But there is no one who can look even at the current events of today and be able to reliably say, well, this means this and this means that, and we know for sure that this is going to happen next. No, we don't. But with all of this, there are some things about which we have great assurance, because God has told us what to expect. Even in that passage that Seth read to us a few minutes ago at the beginning of our service, God assures us that there are some things that are not going to happen again, some things that had happened. And He says there are some things that you can count on as long as this earth stands. There in Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 to 22, notice God says, number one, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. Secondly, God said, I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. There won't be another flood like that. And then God said this. God said, but you can count on some things. As long as the earth remains, He said, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will not cease. Did you know that passage was in there? Did you know we had that promise of God? That no matter what the global warming people are saying today, God's system is set, and God says it's always going to run in this cycle. You can count on it. As long as the earth stands. I appreciate the fact that Terry, in his prayer a few minutes ago, thanked God for His Word, and the fact that God has not left us here to wonder about things and to try to figure out what it is that God wants us to do. He has given us the assurance of His instruction, of His guidelines, of the most important things, the most critical things that have to do with us. And He gives us these assurances that we can count on, depend on, build our lives around. And for the remainder of our time this morning, I'd like for us to look at 3 or 4 of these things that God has made known to us, that are not going to change. As long as the earth stands, God's Word assures us that there will be a constant battle between the flesh and the spirit. If you were thinking that sooner or later you're going to reach a point in your Christian life to where the bad stuff isn't going to happen anymore and you're not going to be tempted anymore and there will never be any more appeal in certain things. There are some things that don't appeal to us anymore, but that's usually because we're getting older more than the fact that we're becoming more mature as Christians. But God promises us that there will always be this conflict between flesh and spirit as long as we live. There's some really important passages in His Word that we perhaps, because of their familiarity to us in years gone by, we've kind of skipped over them. And I think we need to refresh our minds with things like, for example, what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 23, when he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of the which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." As long as this earth stands, the battle will rage between those two forces that Paul has described there in that passage. There will never come a time when the battle will not be going on as long as this earth stands. As much as we like to hear about ceasefires and truces and peace and so forth, as long as we're human in an earthly world, this battle will always continue. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, Paul said, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And what he's saying there is simply this. If we live to satisfy the flesh and fleshly desires, we have rejected God. Further still, in Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." Have you ever heard anybody say, "I just don't know why there's so much wickedness in this world"? It's because there are so few people, comparatively, who are concerned with serving God. And those who have their mind set on the flesh and selfishness and the satisfaction of fleshly desires are the ones who keep the wickedness and the sin alive. While the earth remains, there will be a constant battle between flesh and spirit. Secondly, let's move into a different world or a different realm now of our discussion. As long as this earth stands, there will be no new church established with heaven's approval. Jesus spoke of building His church in Matthew 16, 18. He said, "I say unto you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, we find So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. When Paul wrote the first letter to the Corinthians, he addressed it to the church of God, which is at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. The letter to the Thessalonians was addressed to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. Obviously, between the time that Jesus spoke in Matthew 16, 18, and the time that Paul wrote those letters, a church was established. It was the Lord's church. It was singular. It was not a group of churches, nor many churches that were separate and distinct from one another, distinguished by the different things that they taught and believed and practiced. They were all the same. They were congregations of the Lord's church. There was no denominationalism, and Paul warned against the beginning of such in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, when he said, we all need to speak the same thing, be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment, because you see there was a problem brewing in Corinth, because some of them there in that church were saying, well, you know, we like Paul, and others said, we kind of like Apollos. And somebody else says, well, I kind of like Peter. And he says this problem was growing to the point at which they were dividing themselves. And he said, remember whose blood was shed for you. You're one. God's people are one. No divisions. No denominations, which means divided parts. The salvation offered through Christ and His church was all that was needed there in the book of Acts. And if it's all that was needed in the book of Acts, then it's all that's needed today. Back in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, we learn that the kingdom of God, or the Lord's church, would stand forever. Now, a lot of other churches have been established since that time, but the fact is, they were not needed. Nor do they have heaven's approval, because God expresses His disapproval of division. When men seek to invent doctrines and practices to themselves and things that suit them as opposed to what God has required, the inevitable result is what we see in the world today, with over 30,000 different documented divisions of what the world calls Christianity. Is there then just one true church? Is that what you're getting at, preacher? Yes. It's not the Redland Road Church of Christ, singularly and separate from anybody else. The one true church is the church we read of in the New Testament. And all of those who follow in that example and in that teaching and doctrine compose that one church. Church that Jesus built, Matthew 16, 18. While the earth remains, there will be no more churches established with heaven's approval. There have been a lot of churches, but rest assured that if they have departed and separated away from the truth of the New Testament, they are not within God's approval. Number three, there, as long as this earth stands, there will be no further revelation of information from heaven. God's word, His will, has been delivered to us. The writer of Hebrews says that he's delivered it to us most recently by his Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. If you look at the first couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 2, the writer seems to actually pick up the same theme. And he says, therefore, we need to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a reward or a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those that heard him, the apostles? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. The fact remains, the doctrine of Jesus Christ has not changed since it was revealed through the Lord himself and the apostles who heard him, as God bore witness to the truth of their words with those miracles that they were able to perform. In fact, God has said all he's going to say to you and me. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, Paul said, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Paul says, even if an angel tries to teach you something that's different from what has been established and verified as God's word, don't you believe it. Don't you follow it, because it's not true. In 2 John verse 9, John says, whosoever therefore goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. As long as this earth stands, there's not going to be any further information from heaven. We have God's final word. And then number four. So long as this earth stands, human beings are going to die. Because you see, that is a part of God's plan. We live on this earth for our lives, however long those lives turn out to be. And then we leave this life because there is something waiting for us that is far more permanent than life on this earth. In the case of those who have lived lives of righteousness, there is the permanent reward of heaven, where we will live with God. For those who have rejected God and refused to obey his will, there is the permanent reward of hell, eternal destruction. It's God's plan. As long as this earth stands, we will continue to die. The question is, are we ready? Are we prepared for that eventuality? You see, there is coming that day when we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged according to the things that we've done in this life, whether those things are good or whether they are bad, and we'll be rewarded according to that judgment. If you're not a child of God this morning, if you've never become a Christian by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ as the New Testament teaches, you need to believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith in him, and be baptized in order to have your sins washed away. In so doing, you'll become a new creature. If perhaps you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, you need to renounce that unfaithfulness and seek to be restored and forgiven. If we can assist you in any way in your obedience to the Lord, we sing this song to encourage you and invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.